The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse,
a beast.
We're told in the Book of Revelation,
this is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan! Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
They're here.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
From the Future Congress on Emerging Threats and Challenges 2011 in Branson, Missouri, I'm Derek Gilbert of PID Radio, PIDradio.com. Our guest is a gentleman who has an aviation background, has enjoyed the love of flight his entire life, physical flight, that is. Enjoyed a conversion experience through the radio ministry of Dr. J. Vernon McGee years ago, and now says he enjoys the spiritual flight of studying God's Word. He's a co-host of Prophecy in the News, and it is our honor to welcome Gary Stearman to our program.
Derek, really good to be here. This is an exciting place to be right now. I have met so many excited people that I haven't been able to count them all.
Yes.
It's just one continual exchange of ideas.
It is that, and that's why we're just honored and blessed to be here with these headsets on for the majority of the time that we're awake during the course of this weekend. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to get
Absolutely.
To speak with so many folks. And again, an honor to have you here to talk with you face-to-face. Let me start sort of in the middle here, I guess. Your talk today was on the Luciferian agenda
right.
behind the UFO phenomenon. But I just want to toss this out. How significant is it that Satan in the Bible is referred to as the prince of the power of the air?
Well, it's significant from the Greek perspective because in Greek, the word air is air. Spelled differently, but it means atmosphere, which restricts Satan's core activity to the atmospheric heavens. That is, and we usually think of that as like 0 to 10,000 feet, the prince of the atmospheric heavens and not some other dimension. And so this really gives rise to a different kind of thinking about the way he operates.
You ever wonder and consider through your years of flying that you were basically immersing yourself every time you took off in the middle of his domain?
Well, after I had that experience, I did, yeah. Every time. I mean, in fact, to this very day, every time I go up, I think of, wow, I'm up in the air. But, you know, I'm under the protection of the Lord right now, yeah. And I'm not worried about meeting any of those other folk.
You talked about an experience today that you have not shared publicly before.
Yeah.
Just in a nutshell, just encapsulate what happened and when it happened.
Well, it was in the late 1960s, and I was carrying cargo for Cessna dealers and flying between Love Field in Dallas and Lubbock, and I was joined by a giant UFO. It was about 100 feet in diameter, excuse me, and about 15 feet thick, and it was a gorgeous, beautiful, round machine. It flew along beside me for I don't know how long, and I literally don't know how long, because time became confused at that point. And the experience I had was that my airplane electrical system failed. At the same time, this thing came alongside me. And to this day, I don't know whether it was coming to help me or to hurt me. But the experience was very pleasant. And I was left with many questions about where this thing came from, what it was doing, whether I was part of some aerial dogfight, some battle in the heavens, I don't know. But it changed my life because it made me ask the question, what really is going on when people say they see things in the air? So I went to the Bible, and I've gotten many answers.
Were you a UFO believer at the time this happened?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
From my childhood, I was a UFO believer because members of my family used to talk about it all the time, and I assumed that there was something going on.
The experience, and when you talk about the confusion of time, you mentioned during your talk today here at the Future Congress that the plane you were flying normally had a fuel capacity that would allow for about 4.5 hours of airtime.
Right.
And about over 6 hours passed between the time you took off and landed.
That's correct. And I had half my fuel left. So what happened? You can tell me. I don't know. Something strange happened.
Yeah.
And time was somehow altered.
Hmm. Let me backtrack.
I know. I've seen other people do the same thing.
Yeah. You had engineers and even an FAA inspector look at the plane afterward.
Right.
Was there any explanation that was offered? Any theory that made any sense?
They all talked about it, decided it was impossible. They put it back together again and never talked about it.
Can't be explained by natural means.
That's
it didn't
right.
happen. Okay.
Yeah.
What effect did that incident have on you personally?
It made me ask questions. Now that I knew something really was there, I began to look for answers. And at this point in time, I wasn't a Christian. And I began to be steered and driven. I now believe it was the Spirit of the Lord that drove me in that direction. I began to be directed toward Scripture. And when I received Christ and began to look at the Bible, suddenly I saw that there was a heavenly host. There's a battle in the heavens that's been going on for thousands of years, and there are all sorts of people, if you will, flying around in the heavens just beyond our eyesight, just beyond the veil.
So what implications does that have for us spiritually then? How is the UFO phenomenon related to this spiritual battle taking place in the heavenlies?
Well, the good part is that God's angels are busy, and they're constantly being opposed by the dark angels. The good part is that all of this lets us know that there's an angelic host doing God's will, bringing God's message. When people are in trouble, angels come. They're at the ready. I believe they're constantly being opposed by dark angels at the same time. And the Bible talks about this in many, many different passages.
The Bible is often used on secular television programs. You can't turn on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel or the National Geographic Channel without seeing a program on ancient aliens. And
right.
there are certain episodes in the Bible which are presented as evidence that we have been visited by beings from our space brothers.
Yeah.
How is that? How are they presented? And then what is the biblical or Christian defense against those arguments?
Well, the History Channel assumption is that the aliens are our space brothers and they're here to help. That is, they come from some other star system. And they believe that mankind has reached an apex of development and it's time for them to come back and help us ascend to the next level. And so they are constantly interpreted as astronauts here to help from another galaxy, et cetera, et cetera. Total fabrication and lie. What they really are, for the most part, are interfering angels. They are constantly carrying the message of satanic deception.
Hmm. The incidents often pointed to by secular researchers, Ezekiel's
yeah.
wheel. The chariots of fire referred to in the Bible. What was Ezekiel? What was Elijah? What were they really seeing?
In the case of Ezekiel and Elijah, they were seeing the so-called Merkava Moftim.
Hmm.
In the Hebrew, that means chariots of wonder.
Hmm.
And the sages of ancient Israel referred to these Merkava Moftim as God's transportation, celestial transportation vehicles. And they really and truly believe that God uses a vehicle to travel, and so do the angels. Why does God need a vehicle? I have no idea. It would seem that he could do anything he wanted to do.
Sure.
But he prefers to be born on the backs of the cherubim, as the Bible says. David in the Psalm 68, wrote that the Lord rides on the backs of the cherubim. Well, that's the way the Lord prefers to travel. And Ezekiel saw this very thing happen. He saw the Lord riding on the backs of the cherubs. They came, they landed there by the river Kebar, and I believe they actually took him aboard and flew with him to another location. And I think it's very clear from Scripture. So we're talking about a vehicle. a transportation vehicle. I believe that the Lord, when he ascended into a cloud, was taken up in the very same kind of a transportation vehicle.
So the cherubim, they are essentially a vehicle for transporting the Lord.
Yeah. And I've been asked by many people, why does the Lord need a chariot, a Merkava Moftim?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he doesn't need it. Maybe he just likes it. That's the way he prefers to travel. I don't know, but the fact is that the angels of the Lord, according to Scripture, number 20,000, yea, even thousands upon thousands. In other words, the angels are countless, and they all travel in these fiery chariots, whirlwinds of fire.
Mm-hmm. Now, Satan is described, Lucifer, in the Bible, is described as the anointed cherub. Am I remembering that correctly from Ezekiel 28?
Satan in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 mm-hmm. is described as a cherub.
Mm-hmm.
And he used to be, I believe, the highest of all of them. There were five at that time. Now there are four remaining. The four remaining represent the domestic animals, carnivorous animals, the avian species, and the humanoids, or humans like us. But there used to be a fifth cherub. His name was Halael. The Latin for that is Lucifer,
mm-hmm.
the bringer of light. And he was the highest of all the cherubim. He was a reptile, and he represented the reptilian kingdom. But he fell. He proclaimed, I will be like the Most High, and he was bumped from office, so to speak. And when he did, I think that his whole domain fell with him. That is the domain of the reptilians. And this is borne out when you look at what happened to the dinosaurs. It used to be the dominant species on planet Earth. Mm-hmm. They all disappeared, and they are represented today by toads and turtles and snakes.
Mm-hmm. So, and the remaining four, what's the relationship between the remaining four and what they represent in the four faces of the seraphim?
The four faces of the cherubs, the seraphs seem to be a subgroup of the cherubs, but the remaining four faces are guardians, if you will. They're called watchers and holy ones.
Mm-hmm.
They never sleep. They never slumber. They are called watchers. In the Hebrew, that's irim, and irim means to be wide awake and totally active all the time, never ceasing activity. And that's what they are. They are constantly watching the kingdom of God. They are protecting it. They're standing guard. They're blessing it. They're constantly and even repetitively, according to John, you know, when he traveled to heaven in the book of Revelation, he said that the beasts around the throne of God, the cherubs, are constantly busy pronouncing blessing over the throne. Now, I don't understand how that works, but that's what they do. And one day we'll understand how and why they do it.
Mm-hmm. The modern UFO age is popularly believed to have begun in 1947 with the Kenneth Arnold sightings and, of course, the Roswell incident. When did the UFO phenomenon really begin? And, again, what's the relationship to your topic and the Luciferian alien agenda?
Well, to answer your question, I suppose the broadest answer would be Alexander the Great in 324 B.C. Entered into his logs a long account of having seen unidentified flying objects. They called them flying shields. Well, if you know anything about the old Greek shields, they were round.
Sure.
And they had an armband, and Alexander called these things flying shields, and he said that his whole army for several days was accompanied by flying shields.
Hmm.
So the UFO phenomenon has been around for millennia and in different forms. It changes to match whoever is watching it. For example, in 1897, when men were using dirigibles, it was before heavier-than-air flight, but dirigibles and zeppelins and blimps were being flown.
Mm-hmm.
So these things took on the characteristics of airships. And there was a great airship sighting all over the world. Strange airships seen flying 24 hours a day with bright lights and so forth. And so the phenomenon adapts to the local culture or to the local technology to make people believe that it is what they would expect to see. It presents itself as you would expect to see, for example, in our day, we expect to see spacemen arriving from another galaxy, so it mimics that and presents itself falsely as alien astronauts, when in fact it's just demons.
Why do you think the enemy would do that? I mean, couldn't they just why wouldn't they just manifest as, say, the type of aliens we see in the films like Independence Day back in 1897?
I believe it's so that they can propagandize the citizenry. Because back, for example, in 1897, which was, by the way, the foundation of Israel, 1897, the first Zionist Congress, big UFO wave. 1947, UN mandate to the State of Israel, big UFO wave.
Right, sure.
1952, 56, 67, yeah. The Six-Day War, all of those were accompanied by large UFO waves in response to something that was happening in Israel. And around the world, these things were landing and propagandizing. Not necessarily against Israel, but they were propagandizing the cause of the Space Brothers who have come back and they're on a mission to help humanity.
So they correspond, beginning with 1897,
right.
Every time there is a major event, it appears, that involved the Reformation of Israel.
Yes.
There was the corresponding UFO flap.
That's correct. Because
wow,
yeah, because the demons are in a war, an aerial battle, just behind the scenes of our planet, and there's this fight going on constantly. Somebody asked me, "Do you think angels, when they fight, can kill each other?" I don't think they do, but I think they battle for territory in the heavens, and they are pushing and shoving and trying to set up the influences that would favor their own cause. For example, if if they can convince enough people in America that we are about to experience salvation from other galaxies, we don't need God anymore. We turn away and put our hopes in the Space Brothers. And the moment we turn to idols from the one true God, the Holy Spirit is lifted from its protective cover over our country, which I believe is happening. And that's the battle. They're battling to remove the covering protection of God from a given territory. And they're very successful very often.
How is this propaganda spread?
It's spread by science or by, let's put it this way, intelligent research. In our case, in our day, government grants, grants to astronomers, to SETI, the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, radio telescopes listening for signals from other galaxies. You know, that's their blessed hope. They're hoping to find life out there, which will bring new life into planet Earth. Because essentially there's a fear in humanity that we are about to experience some kind of a calamity from which we won't recover. And they are looking for salvation. That is, when I say they, the scientists, military people, the people in NASA, people who are constantly probing space to try to expand man's territory, are looking for salvation in the heavens. I look for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to look in the heavens. I don't have to look to my space brothers for help because I'm safe in Christ. And that's a huge difference in thinking. If you follow me there, you begin to put your hope in the Space Brethren, which, by the way, is a large myth these days, and suddenly you turn away from God. You don't need him anymore. And the Spirit of the Lord is withdrawn at that point, and it's a very sad day when that happens.
Yeah, the belief being among people that if aliens from outer space actually exist, since the Bible doesn't mention them, then the Bible must not be true.
Yes.
And that the whole...
But the Bible does mention them, of course. You know, the Bible mentions aliens, but it calls them demons. It calls them fallen angels. It does not call them space brothers or people from other galaxies or other stars. And so every time you hear some news release to the effect that maybe we're being probed from outer space by scouting parties who are here to find out how they will be received, something like that. Every time you hear that, that's satanic propaganda that's building this myth. And quite frankly, all it is modern idolatry. Because it's a worship of the same old characters who arrived under different names 2,000, 3,000 years ago. Molech, Baal, Ishtar, mm-hmm. Ashtoreth, all of the Old Testament false gods were accompanied by the same kinds of signs and wonders we associate with the UFO movement.
And likewise, just manifestations of fallen angels.
Right, exactly.
So how is the message then being transmitted from these fallen angels to their modern-day prophets in the scientific community or the New Age community?
Yeah.
Are there those who are in direct contact with these
Absolutely.
Entities?
Absolutely. In fact, that's a really good question, because there are supposed spots on the globe. For example, in Arizona, Boulder, Colorado, there are supposed to be places where there is a convergence of favorable energies that make it possible to communicate with these beings. And people will go and gather and bow their heads and hum and utter chants and so forth and so on. And lo and behold, a UFO will show up, and they'll begin to have be able to carry on conversations mentally with the Space Brothers. This is done so often, it's astounding. You don't read about it very often, but it's happening.
This may be getting far afield, but I can't help but notice the parallel. Have you done any research into Medjugorje and the apparitions at Medjugorje?
I have.
Because if I remember correctly, the people who go to pilgrims to the Marian apparitions at Medjugorje often are report these apparitions, these manifestations in the sky.
It's exactly the same phenomenon. You go in carrying the proper spirit of respect, and you expect to be visited by this apparition. And usually when you're visited by the apparition, there is some kind of a transference of emotion or a feeling that you've been in contact with the higher power on some level or other. But it's simply another aspect of communing with demons, which is expressly forbidden in Scripture, Deuteronomy 18, as you know.
Mm-hmm.
And all that this is in the modern era is an extension of Old Testament idolatry in new garb, just been dressed up as space brothers in flying saucers.
Given a scientific gloss.
Scientific gloss, that's right.
Well, speaking of science, it was prophesied in Daniel that in the latter days knowledge would increase, and that, I believe, relates to knowledge of prophecy. There are things being revealed now that that have apparently gone unnoticed for the last 2,000 years. But certainly the technological knowledge, scientific knowledge, has increased exponentially in the last 100 years. I mean, 100 years ago, my grandfather was, learning how to be a mechanic on these brand new things called, trucks and internal combustion engines for, World War I. What is the relationship between the increased frequency of these UFO sightings and the vast increase in our scientific knowledge over the last 100 years?
Well, it's not commonly known, but if you know where to look, there are a lot of backstories concerning the astronauts and NASA. There are backstories that our astronauts saw UFOs while they were on the moon. Neil Armstrong has reported this. And if you think back to the era of our travels to the moon, every single astronaut who went came back a totally changed human being. They were silent. They were pensive. They were serious. They were, where they had been garrulous before and very prone to conversation, they were dead silent. They didn't say a word. And over the years, it's leaked out that on the trip to and from the moon, and while they were there, they spotted UFOs, observing them, which they interpreted as observation parties from elsewhere in the universe. But again, the mere appearance of such creatures to the astronauts, whether there was any communication or not, would be kind of an affirmation that somebody's out there trying to help. And it would change your life, quite frankly, to think that.
I notice you have a copy of the Book of Enoch here with you.
Yeah.
And the Book of Enoch records an interesting transfer of knowledge. Is there any relationship between those angels who rebelled against God and the men and women of that day?
Well, I brought this book. This is an old one. This was published in 1929. And the angels that fell, and I mentioned this earlier today.
Right.
One of their leaders was called Azazel.
Mm-hmm.
And Azazel became a moniker for Satan, and also for the scapegoat. The Hebrew scapegoat is called Azazel.
Mm-hmm.
He's a very picture of evil. Well, one of the fallen angels who came down in the days of Enoch was called Azazel. He taught men to make swords and knives and shields and breastplates, and made known to them the metals of the earth, the art of working those metals, bracelets, ornaments, jewelry, even makeup. Using metals to color around the eyes, like mascara, so forth and so on. And the result is given in verse 2 here, Enoch 8:2, and there arose much godlessness, and they committed fornication, and they were led astray. Well, I could go on, but that's just one fallen angel. And what he did was come down almost like a... an explorer visiting a primitive country, mm-hmm. with knives and beads for the natives.
Right, right.
And the native, we want your knives and beads, you know. And what will you give me in exchange for the knives and beads? You know, well, we'll give you our complete allegiance. And you get that picture in the old world when the fallen angels came down. They gave man technology in return for worship.
Mm-hmm.
All you have to do is worship us. Okay, what's wrong with that?
Yeah.
It's idolatry.
Yeah. My soul's not doing me any good right now. I'm not using it.
That's it.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we see this vast increase in knowledge today. Are we seeing a similar sort of transfer of allegiance for knowledge today?
Absolutely. I think that there are very highly placed authorities in global government everywhere. These authorities have been, in one way or another, schooled in the possibility of trading with superior visitors from elsewhere, being given technology of various kinds. And there are books, dozens of books on this subject. Colonel Philip Corso wrote a book, mm-hmm. the day after Roswell,
right.
Showing how much technology came out of that Roswell crash. In fact, including the transistor. He claims that the transistor, which the old transistor radio, was one of the technological devices that was discovered in the wreckage of the Roswell crash. So we did get technology from the heavens, and we're getting it all the time, in my opinion, in exchange for worship.
Mm.
All we have to do is worship them. And this is being done on the quiet right now. One day, the Bible says, it'll happen out in the open in the days of the Antichrist.
Mm. And I would argue that the technology that we recovered from the Nazis after World War II, given that the Nazi Party was more occult than it was a political party,
that's
would
right.
indicate that there was something that was transferred through the scientists working in that system in the 1930s that did not originate here on Earth,
or
at least in this dimension.
I totally agree.
There are quite a few people who have reported either direct contact with or having been abducted by aliens. What is the evidence then that these are not in fact extraterrestrial but interdimensional? How do we know that they're demons or fallen angels instead of aliens?
What's the proof
right.
that they're not
what they claim to be?
What they claim to be. The fact is, they've been caught in a number of lies, starting with the great abduction of 1961, Barney and Betty Hill,
mm-hmm.
interrupted journey, the most famous abduction of all time. They were taken aboard a ship and examined medically in the usual way. I believe that genetic materials were extracted from them, which is the usual procedure. But they were propagandized while they were aboard that ship, and they were told where the ship came from and why it was here on Earth. They were told that it came from a star system, Epsilon Eridani, which you can see in your backyard telescope,
mm-hmm.
and that it came for the purpose of bringing help to a faltering mankind. They said, "We're here to help you." And Barney and Betty were put back in their car and sent home with amnesia. And it took them years under hypnosis to recover the memories of the event. But in checking their astronomical location, the Epsilon Eridani and all the star systems, the astronomers actually used a map that Betty had claimed to have seen while she was aboard that ship to prove that they were from where they were, where they said they were. Mm-hmm. Actually, they appear to be lying. Mm-hmm. That is to say, the info did not really pan out the way it should have. And the more they checked everything these quote-unquote astronauts had told Barney and Betty Hill, the more it appeared that, all this was lies. It didn't stand up under investigation. Well, you know who the father of lies is. Mm-hmm, it would mm-hmm. be Satan himself. And in a number of similar abduction cases, what you find out in retrospect as you investigate all these cases is that the people who were picked up were told lie after lie after lie after lie, and none of the propaganda would stand up to examination. And I think that is as good a reason as any to believe that they are fallen angels. They don't come across as hyper-intelligent space brothers. Rather, they come across as lying propagandists.
Well, and what's the propaganda that these abductees and contactees are being told?
Right. Yeah, the propaganda is that they're being made part of a new world, being made part of something which is shortly to come. Now, in recent abductions, we've seen a change. In the last 20 years, Dr. John Mack of Harvard, has two PhDs. One, he's a psychiatrist, and he's a medical doctor as well. Mm-hmm. And Dr. I'll think of that one in a minute, but let me talk about John Mack. John Mack, as a Harvard psychiatrist, is about as qualified as any man on earth to discern a lie. And he interviewed a number of abductees and found very suspicious discrepancies in the stories that they were told. Mm-hmm. But there was another thing that he found that disturbed him a great deal, and that is that genetic samples were taken from all of the victims. And the people were essentially given to know that these genetic samples were being used to heal humanity. That is, to bring humanity to a higher physical state. Hmm. Well, this ties in with Tom Horn was talking about this morning, mm-hmm. the hybridization programs going on to create a transhuman being. And this seems to be right in the middle of all the abduction phenomena these days. We have a blending of transhumanism and abduction, where there is some kind of a hybridization program going on. Dr. David Jacobs, name I was trying to think of.
Temple University.
Has said that in his studies, he's determined that they have four goals. Number one, to abduct and to convince, to propagandize. Number two, to take genetic samples. Number three, to perfect the genetic sampling. Number four, to create successful human-alien hybrids. In other words, demon-human hybrids that are indistinguishable from ordinary humans. Mm-hmm. And the claim is made by Dr. Jacobs, and he's probably in a position to know, that there are such alien-human hybrids walking the street right now.
And the alien-human hybrids we know from Genesis chapter 6 were known as the Nephilim.
The Nephilim.
Yeah.
It's back again, just like Jesus said it would be. It's in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It's happening all over again right in front of our eyes. Yeah. And it's masquerading as space brothers. It's totally amazing.
Yeah. I think it's important to note, too, that Dr. Mack in that study compared the accounts of abductees to the accounts of those who had been victims of satanic ritual abuse, and found
Absolutely.
Over 30 points of correlation between the stories of abductees of aliens and those who were victims of SRA.
Yeah, and in the end, to just bring it right down to a fine point, what we have is modern idolatry. It's no different from Baal worship. It's the bringing of sacrifices to the gods. In the case of Moloch, babies were sacrificed. We literally see the children of abductees. Abductees apparently mysteriously turn up pregnant, okay? And the fetuses, upon a secondary abduction, maybe 2-3 months later, disappear. They're gone. Mm. And amnesia is induced in the women who were formerly with child. but the child is taken. What does that remind us of? It just reminds us of the ancient doctrines surrounding child sacrifice. The old god, Molech, demanded children to be satisfied. And it seems that he's showing up again in a new form and demanding children. Now, I know this is a strange subject if you've never touched upon it before, and I'm being as gentle as I can right now, because you can go a lot farther than I'm going. But believe me, it's happening. We are living in an era of perverted, heinous idolatry that we think, or at least the common man thinks, is something that only happened 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. It's happening right now.
Hmm. Where does all of this lead? To what end are the fallen perpetrating this myth of the Space Brothers upon humanity?
They would like to have an end in a kingdom that worships them. They would like to have their master appear out of the heavens and be welcomed as God. And in fact, we are headed for something like that with the Antichrist, a man who is said in the Bible to be able to call down fire from heaven, which means that he's got access to these heavenly forces we're talking about. He presents himself as a god, according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He stands up in the temple, proclaims he's God. He's accepted as God. You couldn't do that unless you had some infusion of power from these overlords, and their goal at this moment is to bring forth a man who can be a world ruler and who will rule in their power. As Daniel put it when he was talking about the Antichrist, he said, this man called the Willful King is going to rise up in the latter days, and he's going to worship the God of forces, a God whom his fathers knew not. In other words, this God we're talking about, and for want of a better term, a UFO god, a flagrantly false alien, a demon in the form of an alien from outer space, is going to somehow infuse a human being with power, and he will be accepted as God.
Is this the great deception that Jesus warned us about in Matthew 24?
Absolutely, it is. It's happening right now. Every time I read a report in the newspaper, see it on TV, read a report of a UFO being seen, you know, my ears open up and I say, uh-oh, what's going on here? What are they trying to do? Reports in Texas recently, around Glen Rose, reports in West Texas, a lot of them around Lubbock. Lubbock seems to be a hot spot for UFOs.
Hmm. And as you found out personally.
I found that out personally, yeah. And every time I read about one of these reports, my first question is, what are these demons trying to do now? What have they got in mind?
Can Christians be abducted or contacted by these entities?
It's possible that a Christian might be contacted, and if he were persuaded to welcome that contact, it might go on for a little while. However, I think the general answer is no. If you're safe in Christ, if you plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of yourself and your family, they're gone. They simply will not have anything to do with you whatsoever. You're protected.
Hmm. So lay out a scenario for us then going forward as we approach the end of days. What are we going to see in terms of the UFO agenda, and how is it going to be presented to us?
Well, fearful sights and great signs in the heavens, which we're already beginning to see. Strange apparitions in various places in the world, which we're already beginning to see. Greater numbers of people being sucked into this whole propaganda mill, being seduced, if you will, into a new belief system. And as that happens, and as it grows in intensity, it becomes an opposition to God himself. It becomes an opposition to the Spirit of God, because God cannot favor a nation which worships another god. If you have a nation that worships some force from beyond which presents itself as a benevolent force, then God will say at that point, okay, I presented myself to you. You pushed me away, and therefore I will have nothing further to do with you. That's the great fear, I think, for the United States. We've always been covered by the Spirit of the Lord, and to the degree that we drift toward scientism, science as the answer, in conjunction with the science that can be brought to us from the stars, that sort of thing, to the extent that we accept that, we will drift away, and God will remove the covering spirit that's over us right now. And we're then wide open to demonology.
How does that affect what you see in prophecy about the United States? Is the U.S. mentioned in prophecy? And if not, why not?
Well, a lot of people would just say, no, the United States is not. I think the United States is mentioned as Mystery Babylon the Great.
Hmm.
At least a part of Mystery Babylon the Great, which I believe to be a global enterprise. And because Mystery Babylon eventually, according to prophecy, grows to cover the whole world, then you have to say that the bad guys win, at least for a while. And Mystery Babylon, you know, is typified by the woman riding the beast.
Right.
And, of course, the woman is the goddess. The goddess is very often seen in conjunction with UFOs. You mentioned Medjugorje,
mm-hmm.
A feminine apparition. I think back to Whitley Strieber's Communion. You know, Whitley Strieber was an abductee who claimed to have been abducted by a female goddess. And when he protested, as they were questioning him, and they had him tied down to a table, and he couldn't move, and he was very uncomfortable, he protested, "You have no right to do this to me." She said, "Oh, yes, we have every right to do this to you." And what she meant was, "You're one of ours.
Mm-hmm.
You're not one of his." And I believe she was a modern manifestation of the goddess. So you have Mystery Babylon the Great as the goddess and the beast representing the god, Zeus. And the Zeus, of course, is the masculine spirit of global control. And you put those two figures together and you bring together all the mythological power of the ancient world.
Mm. And that's a topic we could spend another 45 minutes on. That's fascinating stuff. We'll get
Absolutely.
Into that a little later today. Where would you recommend people go if they want to dig deeper into this topic to be properly prepared and ready to discern the lie?
Well, I constantly write on the subject in Prophecy in the News. They could go to subscribe to our magazine. Prophecyinthenews.com is our website. We've got articles and books on this subject that we offer all the time. Tom Horn, of course, offers a plethora of books on this subject, every aspect of it. There are a number of writers. L.A. Marzulli, for example, a friend of ours, is writing diligently on this subject all the time. He's covering it day by day, moment by moment. There are a lot of people out there bringing this news to the Christian world, and we absolutely have to sensitize ourselves to what's going on. And we have to, the moment we hear a piece of propaganda, like, for example, so-and-so saw a UFO, oh, that's wonderful. No, it's not wonderful. This is demonic. We need to pray that we will be protected from it, because 99.9% of the UFO manifestations that are reported, particularly in the cases of abduction, physical harm, the death of animals, for example, and we could go into animal abduction. We haven't even touched on that.
Yeah.
There are a lot of ranchers that have gone out of business because their herds have been thinned by cattle mutilation.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing. It's an abduction. Anytime we hear about this happening, we need to instantly have the reaction, that's demonic. The demons are at work. And we need to pray for protection from that activity.
If you had to give an estimate, how close to the end would you think that we are?
Well, I'd like to say about a day and a half. But, and we could be. He could come before this day ends.
Yeah.
But in practical terms, and of course at Future Congress, we've heard a number of speakers who are warning us about how quickly the economy is faltering. Tom Horn is warning us about how quickly the transgenic projects of the government are taking place. At the rate these things are happening, in order for humanity to be saved, I would say that the Lord's return has to be very close, at a maximum, maybe 7-8 years. Mm-hmm. That would be my guess. I'm not setting a date.
Right.
It could be today, and I hope it is. I believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Even so, come quickly.
Amen.
Yeah. Gary Stearman, co-host of Prophecy in the News, prophecyinthenews.com. Gary, an honor and a pleasure having this conversation with you.
Thank you
for your work.
Well, thank you so much, Gary.
Live from the Future Congress on Emerging Threats and Challenges for PID Radio, I'm Derek Gilbert.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here. And living in the past, God can do a new thing now, in a kingdom that will last. He'll make a way across your wilderness, like a river flows in desert land. There's a new day coming, a new I'm not afraid to